chapter 22. We're going to break some new ground here in a new chapter. We'll begin in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 22, and it says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants by telling them which are bidden." He sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared a dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to a farm and another to a merchant, to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, obviously, we're not going to get anywhere near going through that entire parable, but let me just remind you where we are, what the setting is. It's the Passover week in Jerusalem. That is the last week. This particular Passover happens to be the last week of Jesus's life as people knew it. Okay, of course we know that he resurrected, and that wasn't the end of his life, because he resurrected and was seen for 40 days here on earth before he ascended to heaven, and he's alive and well. But from a human sense, this is just the last few short days of his life in a natural body, okay, before he's crucified. This is the third of three judgment parables that he gives in response, if you'll remember, to the religious leaders challenging his authority, asking him, by what authority have you done this? Obviously, we know that he had cleansed the temple, he had run out the money changers, and he had really come in there and made a scene, and very effectively, by the way. And they're wondering, by what authority do you all this teaching out there, and now you come into the temple and you throw all these people out? What's your authority? So Jesus is responding to them with these parables, and this is the third parable that we'll see. We saw the parable of the two sons, we saw the parable of the wicked husbandman, and now we see the parable of the wedding banquet. And although these parables are directed towards those religious leaders that were inquiring of him, they're also applicable to any person of any age, in the sense of it applies to anybody that rejects Jesus. For 3 years, he has been preaching, he has been teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, he's been offering himself to the people of Israel, he's been declaring that he was the Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah, he's been telling them that, and though the religious leaders of the Jews, for the most part, rejected him. Now, there were a few. We know there were some Nicodemuses in the crowd, but most of the religious leaders reject him, but the masses seem to embrace him. Something that you consistently see throughout the gospel, any of the four gospels, is the word multitudes. The multitudes followed him, and in many cases it's preceded by an adjective that says great. Great multitudes followed him, okay? So the average person liked Jesus and embraced him. And he was the kind of leader that they could respect. He was the kind of leader that they could follow. He was straightforward with his teachings, But he also kept it very simple, where it was very understandable. But yet he spoke with authority. They knew when he was speaking that he was somebody that knew what he was saying, and he had authority. He told the truth, but he did so with love and compassion. It was not brutal truth. It was the truth with love and kindness. Okay, he healed people. He performed miracles. He even raised the dead. What's not to love about Jesus? Okay, that's what this is all that they were seeing. This humble, relatable person, unlike the religious leaders that they were accustomed to hearing from. The religious leaders were self-righteous. They looked down upon people. They always had an air of superiority. They were condescending. Yet Jesus, it's clear that he is spiritually superior to them, but he didn't act like he was. He didn't flaunt that sort of thing. He never expressed any kind of contempt for the lowly people that was around him. And so all of these things and many more, I'm sure, caused the people to love Jesus. It endeared Jesus to the people. He has the support of the multitudes going into this last week of his life. He has quite a following. And of course, all of this got under the skin of those religious authorities, those religious leaders around him. Not only did it steal their thunder. I'm hearing a noise. What's that? Oh, okay. Thought it was my hearing aid. Not yet. Not only did that get under their skin because it was stealing their thunder, but it was also the multitudes following Jesus was a bit of an indictment of them, because Jesus was continually calling them out, right? And their self-righteousness. And he was really, that's one area that he spoke in a rebuking manner most of the time, was dealing with the religious crowd. Not legitimately religious crowd, but the highly religious, pious Jewish religious crowd that were so self-righteous. He was always calling them out. And so by the multitudes endorsing him and following him the way they were, that was equal to rejecting them. If this guy's calling us out and they're following him and they like him, they must not like us. And so there was everything about the religious crowd that their religious egos were getting bruised time and time again. So they want to remove the problem. They want rid of Jesus. They want him taken out of the equation. And of course, we know that before this week is over, that's going to take place, or so they think. Okay, they're going to take his life, but we know that he takes it up again. But there's something else that takes place this last week, and especially these last few days of the week. The love of the masses towards Jesus is finally going to reveal itself as not so much love, but more infatuation. All of the things that appeal to them, and all of the things that draw them to him, they're going to prove to give them a superficial, selfish attachment to Jesus. Not a deep love of loyalty and commitment to him as a Lord, but rather they were thinking that he was, yeah, he's charismatic, he's kind, he speaks on our level, he's not condescending, but they're thinking all along that he's going to be a Messiah that is going to take charge in a sense of being a leader that will deal with their issues here on earth. Somebody that perhaps would become the leader of a revolution that would deliver them from the hands of the Romans who oppressed them. And so when they began to understand that, hey, that's not his intentions, that's not what he's going to do, then they began, their commitment waned considerably, okay? And all the wonderful acclamation of Jesus is going to turn into now rejection. And many of them, before the week is up, are going to be shouting those words, crucify him, crucify him. So this third parable is aimed, yes, directly at the religious crowd that has asked him by what authority he is doing these things. But it's also aimed at the masses, because they too are going to reject him. And in a very real sense, it's aimed at any person down through history that does reject Jesus, okay? And so let's read verse 2 again. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Now, I want you to notice that this wedding he speaks of was a royal wedding. It's the wedding of a king's son. That was something that most of the hearers before him would never have been invited to, never have an opportunity to attend. Few people get the invitations to the king's son's wedding, right? Common weddings, yeah, but the king's son, no. But little did they know that in a spiritual sense, because Jesus is the Son of God, and he has in fact given them an invitation to accept him and be a part of their life, they're getting a royal invitation, literally, from Jesus. And all of the Jews were, from lowest to the highest, given an opportunity right now to choose him as Lord and Savior and Messiah, by the way, because he was the Messiah. As the Son of God, they're getting this invitation. But most of them are going to reject it. And that's what this parable is about. They're going to reject that invitation. Notice verse 3. The parable goes on to say that this king sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. The picture here is that of an unimaginable celebration, okay? Royal weddings at any level would have been very, very elaborate. But this is a king's son. So you know the level of being over the top that this probably went. This was the king could probably afford anything he desired. And so the expense would not be spared. The entire occasion would have been kind of a wedding of the century type event, if you will. I mean, this was a big one. This was a big deal. And obviously, they had sent out their invitations to those that they wanted to attend. The guests had been selected. The guests had been made aware of their opportunity to attend this wedding. And so when the time came, and as verse 3 tells us there, when the king sent his servants out, go get these people that have been invited and say, it's time. The wedding is about to begin. They know they've been invited. That's clear. Being invited to such a wedding of this would have been one of the highest honors a person could receive. It seems unthinkable that anyone would decline to attend, barring some kind of medical emergency or some life tragedy or something like that. Otherwise, who would think of rejecting such an invitation, right? But they did. Verse 3 tells us that they would not come. Now, I want to remind you that this parable is being given by Jesus to illustrate a truth that he wants people to grasp, a truth that needs to be understood. So, he's doing here what he did in the last parable, and we talked about this. He paints a picture of something so shocking, so extreme, that it really drives the point home better, okay? Again, the idea that those invited to the king's son's wedding would choose not to attend, the whole idea is absurd. For one person to make light of it and not attend, but the whole group, it's absurd, right? But it's that very absurdity that Jesus uses here to drive home his point. He, for 3 years, had walked before the people in perfection. He had fulfilled prophecy after prophecy that had been made regarding the coming of the Messiah. He had performed miracle after miracle, fulfilling the needs of those people who were around him. He had given sight to the blind. He'd given sanity to the mad. He'd given soundness to the lame. He'd even given life unto the dead. He'd given food to the hungry, water to the thirsty. He had done everything. Everywhere he went, he was meeting the needs of the people. All of this should have served as validity, if you will, to his claim to be the Son of God. Plus, on top of that, lesson after lesson, sermon after sermon about the kingdom of God, describing the nature of the kingdom of God, describing the nature of him as the Son of God. Coupled with a little bit, there you go, hearing aids again, there you go. All of this taking place, plus with these teachings, sermons and lessons and stuff, is the invitation to come be a part of it. Let me teach you about the kingdom, and by the way, you're invited in, right? And in spite of all of that, all that great opportunity that lay before all of them, they're going to reject him, okay? That's the unthinkable. That's something that's beyond our grasp. It's absurd. And so this parable is very much in line with what's taking place when a person rejects Jesus. And let's not lose sight of the fact that this parable paints a picture of the immediate, okay? He's dealing with that particular situation, what's happening at that moment, the rejection of Jesus by the Jews, but it also pictures the rejection of Christ by any person of any age that has learned of him, okay? For all that he has done, all that he has to offer, all that he presents to mankind and says, come be a part of it. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor. Let me give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because it's light. Such an extravagant invitation, and to decline that is the unthinkable. That's why when you look at this and you see the absurdity of the parable that he's driving home, that's how absurd it is for people to reject him, okay? So next time we're together, we'll bounce down to verse 4 and we'll pick up where we left off. But I've already enjoyed the preparation for this particular lesson in this parable, and so we'll find out more the next time we come together. Pray for Bam. Pray for those that have been mentioned. Pray for Ken Pierce. Pray for Misha there in the Ukraine. Pray for the upcoming election. And pray for this Sunday services. We'll be right back here this Sunday morning, and I hope you'll be here and be a part of it with us, okay? We'll stand and be dismissed. All right.